You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Let's get our Bibles open to Matthew 21. Matthew 21 is where we are today. I'm so thankful for Pastor Carl, Pastor Brandon that have led us so far through this series. Truly, you are the Son of God. We are moving through and we are desiring, again, to walk with intention, church. We are walking with intention along the Calvary Road together. We are currently and chronologically moving through Matthew's Gospel all the way to Easter Sunday, to Resurrection Sunday. So everything we do, again, from last weekend, today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, Sunday, we are moving chronologically through Matthew's Gospel, again, in our series. That's why you don't want to miss a day or a passage as we do this. Today is obviously Palm Sunday, which is why then we're in Matthew 21, which marks it. This week, too, we are inviting our entire church to walk the Calvary Road together. This is going to culminate on Good Friday, and then the idea, of course, of rejoicing on Resurrection Sunday, too, okay? Now, let me just cast a little bit of vision for the week that's upcoming for us. We are asking, we are inviting our church family to set apart the following 7 days to be unlike any other week in the year. We are inviting you to allow the next 7 days to truly be a holy week of sorts within your life. We are shutting down programs and across our church almost entirely, again, with great purpose and intention. We are having prayer meetings Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. They're going to be an hour long. They're not going to be long. We're going to have a couple of songs, again, based on Good Friday themes or Holy Week themes. We're going to have about a 15-minute devotional leading into prayer time Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Hear from my heart again to yours. We are asking you this week to fast from things we normally do or things we normally eat. We are asking you to fast from certain types of food or food again in general. We're asking you to fast from certain activities. We're asking you to fast from certain programs. We're asking you to fast from entertainment of sorts. Why? To then replace it with a pursuit and love of Jesus Christ, who is worthy, again, of our devotion and praise. Let me say this too. I'm not just inviting you to one of the three prayer meetings. Personally, and as elders, we're inviting you to all three. We're inviting you to come to every single night. This is not a guilt trip. This is an invitation to a glory trip. We are inviting you. Well, why do we do this? Why do this? And I think 1 week out of 52 is reasonable. 1 out of 52 for Jesus Christ like this? That's not asking much. He gave everything. He died. He paid for all our sin. Again, and inviting each of us to say, hey, don't just come for some. Again, I'm encouraging you. Not a guilt trip, but it's an invitation to a glory trip. To pursue Jesus Christ. Why do we do this? Because he is worthy. Because Jesus Christ is worthy. Because we love him. And because we want to show him how much we love him. That he, for 1 week, is more important than entertainment. For 1 week, he's more important. For 1 hour, he's more important than an activity or a hobby. For 1 week of the year, this is going to be different. That's the invitation for us, again, as a church, as we enter into Holy Week. This is the Calvary Road that we do now every year. So when it comes up each year, we're already ready months or weeks ahead of time to say we're setting aside this week in a special way for the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Again, just hear me one more time. It's not a guilt trip. It's an invitation to pursue Jesus Christ because he is worthy. And today is part of that. Today is part of that. We're getting serious on our road to Calvary right now as we're in Matthew 21. This is obviously Palm Sunday and the triumphant entry of Christ. Our sermon title is this, The King Makes His Entrance. Of course, this is Palm Sunday. This is the beginning, listen, of Passion Week, or also called Holy Week. As we come to our text today, this is a momentous occasion. Listen, it's a momentous occasion whether or not the people fully understand. And the reason it's a momentous occasion is because the Father's eternal plan for rescue and salvation has entered now into its final phase. King Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Glory, has left his throne in glory. The king has come to earth. The king now in our text today officially enters Jerusalem. And the king has come fully knowing that he has come for one reason, and that is to die for the sins of humanity. Look at Matthew 21 and look at verse again, one here. It says this. I'm going to read our text in full and we'll jump in together. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." That's encouraging to me. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying," he's quoting now Zechariah 9, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey.'" Bless you, Mom. Bless you, bless you, bless you. It's okay. It's okay. Lots of grace. Lots of grace. Yeah. Can everyone be thankful to Mom right now? Hey, bless her heart. Hey, bless her heart. There you go. Bless her heart. Yeah. Verse 5, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Verse 8, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up," wow, 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 "saying, 'Who is this? Who is this guy?'" I added guy in. "And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" So this major, major moment again in all of history, really, the king has made his entrance. And now we ask the question, what do we know about this king? Who is this king prophesied of such long ago and now is making his entrance? We see four main things from our text today. Number one, we learn this. Who is this king? He holds all sovereignty and authority. This king holds all sovereignty and authority. Again, look down at verse 2. "So the two disciples, Jesus sends them, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once." Now, it's easy to read these verses and just kind of gloss over them or simply move on, but I believe these verses demonstrate in a specific and powerful way the total sovereignty and authority of Jesus Christ. Notice again how perfectly in control Jesus is of what's happening right now. This is a very, very major moment. Jesus is in full and absolute control. Jesus says to his two disciples, "Go." Jesus says, "Immediately." Then Jesus says, "You will find." He says, "Untie." He says, "Bring them to me." He says, "If anyone says, 'You shall say,'" you shall say what? "The Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." I love this because Jesus knows exactly what's happening. It's the Father's plan unfolding. Jesus is sovereign, and Jesus is absolutely authoritative as he unfolds the plan of giving his own life and dying willingly on your behalf and mine. I love the detail here of God's sovereignty in perfect harmony again with God's rescue plan of salvation before time even began. That's again how infinitely wise and again foreknowing our God is. We have this particular village. We have this exact time. We have a specific donkey and a colt to fulfill what? To fulfill an exact prophecy that was made by Zechariah about 500 years earlier. Astounding. Encouraging. What do we learn? Who's in control? Jesus is in perfect control. Who is sovereign? Jesus is perfectly sovereign. Who holds all authority? Jesus holds all authority in heaven and on earth. Again, church, Jesus is perfectly fulfilling the Father's plan. It is time now for the king to make his entrance. It is time now for the donkey to be again retrieved that the prophecy may be fulfilled. The time wasn't until now. Jesus again, age 33, his ministry going on for 3 years. A month ago, it wasn't the time. A year ago, it wasn't the time. 3 years, it wasn't. Now's the time. Now's the time. The Father knows, the Son knows, the Spirit of God within this as well. Jesus Christ, fully sovereign and, again, authoritative. I also love in verse 3 when Jesus says this. He says to his disciples, "You shall say, the Lord needs them." The word Lord here is indicating that Jesus is the Lord over all creation. That means Jesus owns everything. He owns it all. It's all his. He made it. Again, the Gospels and the Epistles tell us, in him all things hold together. And he created all things. Jesus Christ made everything. Therefore, when he needs a donkey, he gets a donkey. He owns the donkey. The Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And in this case, the Lord owns 1,000 donkeys on 1,000 hills, or donkeys on 1,000 hills, however you want to say that. We see the glimpses of God's glory throughout the Easter story. The absolute authority and power of Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus owns the donkey because he made the donkey. And when he needs the donkey, he will use the donkey. And to that I say, praise the Lord. Jesus Christ, you're awesome. You own it all. And you do whatever pleases you and whatever fulfills God's perfect plan. It's interesting, in Luke's account of the triumphal entry, the earthly owners, when the disciples come to get the donkey, they actually say, "Why are you untying it?" And the disciples respond, "Because the Lord needs it." And they went on their way. That's a neat trick, eh, by the disciples? They're like, "The Lord needs it." And they're like, okay. I wonder if, like, hey, the Lord needs your steak dinner too. Hey. Whatever the Lord needs, he gets. Because the Lord, again, owns it all. The Lord is sovereign and authoritative over everything. We see this in a small detail, but it's a wonderful truth and encourages us. So he is the king of authority. He is fully sovereign, which is why, number two, he is also the ultimate fulfillment of prophecy. He came as the king. It was the ultimate fulfillment of prophecy. Look at verse 4 now. This took place to fulfill, underline, circle, highlight, what was spoken by the prophet. Here's Zechariah 9:9 saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold your king. Your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. So what Matthew loves to do in his gospel, he quotes an Old Testament prophecy that is fulfilled, again, only obviously in Christ. Here again, he specifically quotes Zechariah 9:9, which is the prophecy that the king has come. He will be coming and riding on a donkey. Just by way of interest, this is the 9th out of 10 times that Matthew specifically shows and proves that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy directly related to the Messiah. Matthew loves pointing this out, and we should love hearing it as well. There's only one who can fulfill such messianic prophecies. His name is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4 again. It says, "This took place to fulfill," right? What is Matthew getting at? Everything points to Jesus Christ. Matthew is indicating here that Jesus is the center point of history. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. This is why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, he says regarding Jesus, all the promises of God find their yes in him, their yes in Christ. This is why, without a shadow of a doubt, just historically accurate, and we know this, of course, to be true, Jesus is the most influential and important person who ever lived. Second place isn't even close, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is Messiah, sent by God as the Savior of the world. Again, that's why history is his story. Jesus is the fulfillment of salvation prophecy. What a moment this is. The king has come riding on a donkey. Let us notice too, this prophecy is not about the opposite of what I just said. It's not about a political military king riding on a grandiose warrior horse. Rather, it's the prophecy of a humble servant king riding in again on a donkey. What do we learn here? We learn here that Jesus has not come to do war in a battlefield to conquer the Romans, which is exactly what the Jewish people were looking for in the proposed Messiah. They wanted a physical defeat of the oppressors that surrounded them. Jesus has not come to do battlefield to conquer the Romans. Jesus has come to declare war on and to conquer sin. How? by dying on a cross. Jesus came, it says, the prophecy says, he would be humble and mounted on a donkey. That word humble, the same word in Matthew 11 for gentleness or meekness. Jesus Christ came and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the symbol. This is what we see. Again, hey, loved ones, the people wanted a military warrior. The plan of God demanded a humble servant king. This is the plan of God. The people wanted physical rescue. The plan of the Father was to deliver spiritual rescue, which is by far so greatly needed. I want you to think of this too, right? The king has come. Well, every king has a kingdom. You can't be a king without a kingdom. Listen, this king came. Behold, your king is coming. The king has come to give entrance into his kingdom. The reason he came to die for our sins, to be raised from the dead, was to give entrance that we might become part of his kingdom. That's important for all Christ followers here right now. This is why we live. This is our purpose. Now, our world is obsessed with earthly kingdoms. Our world is obsessed with that which is here on earth. Proven this week, as our society and essentially world rides the roller coaster of delight and despair, depending on what the stock market does. How many people in despair this week as the stock market loses 5, 10%, whatever it is? The despair they feel because they're living for earthly riches. And when the earthly riches begin to fade away, they feel like they fade away with it. Christ followers are better than that. And genuine Christ followers must be better than that. We're not living for the stock market. I'm not telling you to be unwise with what God has entrusted you with. I'm not saying that. I'm telling you to double down on wisdom when it comes to the kingdom of God. You and I aren't living for earthly kingdoms. We're instructed by Christ himself. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. I read this morning, again, in my own Bible readings, some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen, 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 amen. Yes, that's right. That's right. The world trusts in chariots and horses. Not us. Not us. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. So, we don't delight and despair with what the economy is doing, or in this case, the stock market. We don't do that. Because we live for something so much greater, so much eternal, everlasting purpose and joy. That's what true Christ followers understand. That our God holds all sovereignty and authority, that our God is the ultimate fulfillment of prophecy, which allows us to be reminded of why we actually live. Who is this king? Well, he's awesome. Let's get to point number three. This king is confirmed as Savior and Messiah. He's confirmed a Savior and Messiah. Verse 6, now the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd, live in the text here, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, picture it, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, picture it, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, wow, exclamation mark. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, exclamation mark. Hosanna in the highest, exclamation mark. Okay, so we got to live in the text here. We got to live in the text. This scene is quite remarkable for many reasons. First, notice the crowds. Very large. In verse 10, we read, the whole city was stirred up. The NIV translates verse 8 as very large crowds. It is suggested this was obviously the time of Passover, and all the pilgrims came to Jerusalem. Some suggest up to 2 million people would have been in Jerusalem during this season. Hundreds of thousands, for sure. Hundreds of thousands of people were gathered again at this time. How many here now? We don't know for sure, but there is a lot, very large crowds, the Bible is telling us here. Second, the people start spreading their cloaks and branches on the road. Why would they do that? That is specifically designed as a designation for a royal procession. We are learning here, this is a clear indication of the red carpet entrance that is only fit for a king. By the way, it is John's gospel that refers to the branches, solely John's gospel refers to the branches as palm branches, which is where over time, the liturgical tradition is calling today Palm Sunday. A little note on this, an insight too, and what the people, again, why they were waving palm branches. We think of Revelation 7, 9, and the picture again, and the throne, all that's happening again, and that amazing thing where the great multitude is gathered around every nation, tribe, and tongue. They are standing before the throne and the Lamb. They are wearing white robes and waving palm branches and declaring salvation belongs to the Lord. This scene is intentional. This scene is massive, again, by the will of God. Notice in verse 9, it says the crowds are before him and the crowds are following him, right? So picture Jesus riding in and crowds completely engulfing Jesus Christ, and they're declaring their messianic hopes. Next, we see these large crowds begin shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Every word matters here. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This, without a doubt, is a royal coronation procession of the Messiah. The moment the people say Son of David, that's a direct reference to the Messiah. They are basically saying, save us now, Hosanna in the highest. Again, the crowd quotes directly from Psalm 118, which is a psalm directly prophesying regarding the Christ, the sent one, the chosen one, Messiah. Again, Hosanna means God save. God save us. The people were excited, fired up. They are filled with such hope as the way they understand it. Hosanna in the highest, and an incredibly high statement of blessing to Jesus here, again, riding in on the donkey. Now, what are the people ultimately celebrating about? And what do they hope will happen in this moment? The people, it's interesting, eh? Like they're saying, Hosanna in the highest, the Son of David. This is a Passover. Of course, Passover was the time where they are commemorating and remembering the physical deliverance of God's people out of Egypt from the brutal, harsh reign of Pharaoh. And so the people are thinking, man, that happened then for God's people out of Egypt. They were saved, they were rescued militarily out of the hands of Pharaoh. And now Jesus of Nazareth is coming and we'll be saved now from the Romans. He's going to do it again. He's going to deliver us physically, nationally, politically. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus did not come to save the Jewish people politically or nationally. Jesus came to save all people spiritually. Because the reality of our spiritual need is infinitely greater than any political or national need. By the way, that's a great application right now and insight, because we have our federal election coming up in just a couple of weeks. How should we approach the federal election? Well, first of all, listen, you should vote. 100% you should vote. You better vote. That's our responsibility. You need to. That's so, so important. And also, you should vote with wisdom. We're not a political church. We are a biblical church. But there are several issues that are very biblical that we need to be aware of and to care about. And you need to educate yourself and be mindful of that you can steward, again, the opportunity that God has entrusted to you with. We are wise, and we need to do that as responsible citizens, and again, taking our responsibility seriously. However, at the end of the day, our hope is not in any government. Amen? Amen, 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 amen. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in the political savior that might come in whatever way. Our hope, reality, again, right here, Jesus came. The people are like, save us politically! Jesus is like, how about I save you eternally? This is the need we have far more than any other. So many people in our world are obsessed again with the temporal. It's not all wrong, but if that's all you do, then it is wrong. The greatest need by far, is that our sins would be forgiven by the grace and the gift of Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again. And the only way we access that gift is by faith in believing. Jesus Christ came with this purpose. And the people right now, they're saying the right things by the plan of God, but they don't fully understand what they're saying. And the reason we know that too is just a few days from Palm Sunday, many of these same people would be shouting in that place of court of Jesus. They'd be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. But listen, it doesn't change the truth of what they're saying, Son of David, by the will of God. Hosanna in the highest, by the will of God. See, God's sovereignty in this moment is 100% true, right? This is why in Luke's gospel, the religious Pharisees have had enough. They've had enough. Again, let's put that verse up for a second. They've had enough of Jesus being declared son of David. And so what they say at the end, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, they can't take it anymore. They're so angry, upset. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Teacher, rebuke them. They're declaring you to be Messiah and the son of David. And Jesus responds, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Why? Because there's 100% the will of God in this moment for the truth to be declared about his son who was sent as the savior of the world, as the son of David, yes, and as Messiah. And if the people didn't declare it, then the rocks would declare it, because this is what God's plan entails and is needed for this moment. Jesus Christ is the one who deserves Hosanna in the highest. Listen, whether the people fully understood it or not is not the point. The point is that God made sure the truth would be declared. And people with faith after the fact would look back and say, oh, wow, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and the King of kings. Who is this King? He is confirmed as Savior and Messiah. Our fourth point, our last point is this. Who is this King? He has always baffled the bystander. I like that point. You say, why would you say that? Well, how would you classify these last couple of verses here? Verse 10, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, or another translation says, in an uproar, saying, who is this? Who is this? Who is this guy? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. The phrase stirred up can also be translated commotion. A great commotion in the city of Jerusalem. Isn't it always interesting? Jesus has always created a holy commotion. Wherever he's gone, wherever his word goes, Jesus always creates a holy commotion. It's interesting, when Jesus was born, the Gospels tell us all Jerusalem was troubled. At the end of his life, all Jerusalem is stirred up in an uproar. That's what Jesus does, man, because he's the best. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. And so when he goes somewhere, he's going to create a stirring of one way or another. The whole city stirred up, the point saying, who is this? Who is this guy? The life of Jesus of Nazareth has always demanded attention, always, 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 and always demanded recognition. He's unlike anyone who's ever lived. There's never been a life like his. His life cannot be ignored, again, by the most hardened atheist or whatever religion someone comes from. You cannot ignore the life of Jesus Christ. His world-changing influence cannot be denied. Historically irrefutable. And listen, and when the crowds ask that question, who is this? The answer to that question determines your eternity. When you ask the question, who is this? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? The answer to that question determines your eternity. He's the Savior of the world, is the correct answer. And he's the Lord of the universe. Jesus has always baffled the bystander. The bystanders, they just can't figure him out, and they just can't get rid of him. They can't get rid of him. So many have tried. And why is that? Well, James Allen Francis, I've always appreciated this quote so much, and maybe you've heard this, and I pray you'll be encouraged again as you hear it. It builds my faith. James Allen Francis said this about Jesus. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He had nothing to do with this world except the naked power of his divine manhood. While still a young man, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth while he was dying, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a burial grave through the pity of a friend. But 20 wide centuries have come and gone, and today, Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of the entire human race and the leader of the column of progress. James Allen Francis says, I'm far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. That encourages me. Because undeniably, Jesus Christ, again, who is he? He's the King of Kings. He's the King of Glory. He's the very Son of God. He's the ruler of the universe. He is Savior, and he is Messiah. Jesus Christ is Messiah. It was many years ago now that my wife and I had the immense privilege of being in Israel. And we were staying for a couple of days in the old city of Jerusalem. I woke up early one morning, as I love to do, and I kind of said to myself, well, when in Rome? Actually, when in Jerusalem? And so I said, you know what? When are we get a chance to do this? So I got up and I said, I'm going to go for a run. I'm going to put on some baggy gym shorts and some t-shirt of some kind and put on my earphones and listen to worship music and start running through the city of Jerusalem. Let me just say I stood out, all right? I stood out, especially contrast with the Orthodox Jews and really anyone that was there. Here I was, some Canadian kid running around the cities of Jerusalem again, looking very out of place, listening to worship music. I went out by the gate that was near the Western Wall, and I started running up again by the side of the Mount of Olives. I'm going to show you a picture, and I'll show you where I was. So I went out early in the morning, and I came around here, and I started listening to worship tunes, and I came up this pathway right here. I was all by myself. There was not another soul I could see anywhere. I don't know if you're allowed to go here. I was wondering if I'd be shot. I wasn't sure. So anyways, I was standing right here, and I'm looking across, and I have a worship song that's playing that just kind of came on. It was the worship song, Jesus Messiah. I sat there for a moment, and all of a sudden, my entire world and life and eternity kind of came into one moment. I'm singing a song of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior who died for me, who rose from the dead and gave me eternal life. Here I was, 2,000 years later, fully alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the first time ever, physically aware of the place I was standing, looking across at the Mount of Olives, looking across at the Garden of Gethsemane right there, and fully aware that Jesus Christ, sit down here, Jesus Christ literally came up here, entered the city in Palm Sunday. For me to be standing right about here, and recognizing that's where Jesus Christ agonized in the garden. That's where Jesus Christ entered. Just behind me somewhere, Jesus Christ was crucified and nailed to a cross. And here I was, this young Canadian kid, 2,000 years later, fully alive, knowing that I'm never going to die, with the purpose and the existence and the glory and the joy, 100% due to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It honestly was too much. It overwhelmed me in that moment, and there I was, tears just streaming down my cheeks at the reality of the beauty and the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness and the power and the glory that Jesus Christ did that for me, and Jesus Christ did that for you. It was too much. It was too much. I couldn't take it. Almost exploded with gratitude, with perspective, with humility, and with awe. Who is this King? He's the King of Glory. He's the King of Grace. He's the King of Mercy. And he suffered so horrifically. And he bore the wrath of God in my place. He let himself be brutalized and murdered because he loved me so much. He was willing to do all of that, what? That I might live. And that all those who believe in him might live too. Jesus Christ is in full control. Jesus Christ knew exactly what was happening. And Jesus Christ, in his sovereignty, allowed himself to enter in. The king was making an entrance because the king was about to die. We need to love the king more. And we need to thank the king more. And it is right to set aside one week in a small way, to pursue the King with a greater fervency. God, help us do that this week. Let's pray. Let's pray. God, do help us to do that this week, I pray. You were the one who entered in willingly. Why? That you might die. You were the one who agonized in the garden and sweat drops of blood of the anguish and the weight that you were about to go through, becoming our propitiation, bearing the wrath of God in our place. You were the one that hung there and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You were the one, Lord, that said, it is finished, making payment for all our sin. You are the one who invites people today to be saved by grace through faith. Today, you invite people to be set free from sin, not by earning, not by working, by believing, by believing. Would you save people today, Jesus, I pray, here, now, in this place? Men and women, children, crying out, Jesus, I believe you are Savior. I believe you are Messiah. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe you are the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through you. I believe you are the door to heaven. I believe, Jesus Christ, you are the only hope I have. Jesus Christ, save me. Change me. Make me a new creation, never to die again. Who is this King? He is awesome. And so I pray this song that we sing, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer. Yes, awesome Lord. Capture our hearts, renew our minds. Direct our wills to you. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.